Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. The Bible says that you demonstrate your great love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we again look at another mark of discipleship, that a true mark of being a disciple of Jesus is a heart of gratitude, a heart that is thankful to the Lord. That throughout the day we have many opportunities to give thanks to you because you so abundantly bless our lives. I just pray for us today that we might see you, how good you really are. That we would not be like the nine leopards that went our own way after you have cleansed us. But we would return as this one solitary man did to give thanks to the Lord. Let us be that man this morning that would give thanks to the Lord, that might even do it in a loud voice, Lord, to the Lord, because you've been so good to us. Speak to those here that don't know you, that they might come to know this gratitude of the heart that comes through forgiveness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17 this morning. And we're going to be picking it up in verse 11 in our study. And we've entitled the message, Thank You. And as we're turning there, I make mention, as I do each time, a 2 o'clock service today with Pastor Fausto. So if you know someone that needs to hear the message in Spanish, invite them out. 6 o'clock Refuge, Young Adults Bible Study. And then this Wednesday night, we're in Genesis chapter 23, and the subject is going to be death. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about it this Wednesday night. Well, let's pick it up now. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. And it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. A number of years ago, prior to going into the ministry, I worked a cabinet shop, made cabinets for about 13 years. And one of the guys that I worked with, his name was Murillo, and him and I got along real well because we both had sweet tooth. I don't know how to describe it, but we love candy. That's just the bottom line. And anybody that loves candy can't be really that bad. So we got along real well. And often when I would get candy, I'd come into work and say, Here, Murillo, would you like a piece? And he would take it and so forth. Well, one day I got kind of tired because every time I offered him candy and I gave it to him, he never said thank you. And so one day I gave him a piece of candy and he didn't do anything. And so I said, Well, what do you have to say? And he looked at me, he says, You got any more? And I thought to myself as I was reflecting on that this week, I thought, I wonder how often we respond the same way to the Lord. Maybe we've been in prayer for something and God answers our prayer, but even goes beyond even our request, and God blesses us in such a special way that instead of just stopping right there and giving thanks to the Lord, we might, in a sense, say to ourselves, God, do you got any more or do you have anything else for me? Well, we come to a miracle that is really a very, very special miracle because it's a mass healing or cleansing by Jesus. And as we've noted, as we've studied through this gospel, we have noted that often the miracles, in a sense, are almost parables that give us specific truths that God wants us to learn. For instance, when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he was trying to teach his disciples that he can give peace to troubled hearts. When Jesus raised the dead, Jesus was trying to teach the message that only God and God alone can give life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus gave sight to the blind, he was trying to show them about the new birth, that though we were dead in our sins, he could quicken us, he could make us alive, that we might be able to see. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he was wanting them to know, I am the bread of life, but not only that, I have unlimited resources at my disposal. When we come to a miracle that I think has kind of two thoughts that run through it. First of all, leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. Now, in our story, we see the term several times, cleanse, but we do see one time, healed. And it, generally speaking, in the Bible, when the Bible refers to leprosy, it always refers to it being cleansed, because it's a picture of sin. And in this, we see Jesus Christ cleansing these 10 lepers, these lepers that were beyond the touch of man, that man would have nothing to do with. Jesus not only cleanses them, but he expects in response a heart of gratitude. You know, we're living in a society of ingrates. We really are. I mean, you watch the commercials today on TV, and they're all based around this one thought. You need to have this, and you don't have it. And so often the focus is on what I don't have. Instead of having a heart of gratitude, often it's like, I don't have one of those. Man, my CD player is just a single CD player. I don't have a six stacker in my car. I have a 12. I don't have a 12 either. And the whole thing is on what we don't have. And I've never seen a society that's more affluent, but at the same time, lacking in gratitude. And you really don't notice that until you have teenagers. Then you really find it out. You just do stuff for your kids and they never thank you. Your kids probably don't do that. Maybe our kids did. But the point is that it goes all the way to the adults, to the parents. We lack in gratitude to the Lord. Well, David, in a few verses here, in 1 Chronicles 16:4, David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship before the ark of the Lord by asking for his blessings and giving thanks and praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. So as David was organizing the worship of the tabernacle, he actually had a whole section of Levites that all they did was give thanks to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the church open 24 hours a day, and every time you walk in, songs of praise and thanks are being offered to the Lord? What's a picture of what we should be experiencing as Christians? Psalms 92:1 says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. Each morning we should get up with hearts overflowing with thanks to the Lord. And at the end of the day, we can look back and say, God, you have been so good to me. Psalms 103:2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One passage that has often arrested my attention is Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because in this passage, Paul is describing how an individual, an intelligent individual, can actually walk away from God. You think, well, how could an intelligent person walk away from the knowledge of God? Well, it starts with the fact that we stop giving honor to God. When we stop honoring God, we stop being thankful to God. And then once we stop being thankful to God, we put something in God's place. And he goes on to describe idolatry, the worshiping of self, and even the worshiping of animals. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I believe today, specifically in Southern California, we lack in gratitude to God. Maybe this morning, as you think about your walk with the Lord, it seems to have become a cheerless experience. You don't find yourself rejoicing like other Christians. Well, let me tell you, I think this message this morning applies to you. Maybe on the other hand, as you came in today and you were looking at different ones' worship, you thought to yourself, I wish I could worship like them. They seem like they're connecting with God, and I don't feel like I am. Or maybe this morning you feel like there's something missing in your relationship with God. Well, I believe that this account this morning gives us that missing ingredient. That we need to be thankful people. We need to be people that are overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. And I want to look at three areas this morning in these verses. Verses 11 through 14 is a mass cleansing. Notice I didn't call it a healing, but a mass cleansing. And then in verses 15 and 16 is a solitary thanks. One man out of 10 returned with a heart of gratitude. How sad. And then in verses 17 through 19 is God's decree. Not only was this man cleansed of leprosy, but most important, he was cleansed of his sins. Well, let's look at this cleansing in verse 11. And it came about that while he was on his way to Jerusalem. That is the thrust again of this whole section that we're looking at. It started in chapter 9, verses 51, and goes all the way into chapter 19. Jesus is leaving the area of Capernaum, and he's heading about 100 miles south to Jerusalem. And along the way, Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples for his goal, which is the cross. He recognizes that in Jerusalem, it won't be by surprise. He will be arrested. He will be beaten beyond recognition. Jesus Christ will then be nailed to a cross. And 3 days later, he will be raised from the dead. With that in mind, Jesus is having these encounters on the way to Jerusalem. He's meeting up with all sorts of different groups, different individuals. And he's using it as an opportunity to prepare his disciples for the cross. We left off last week with Jesus telling his disciples, "Beware lest, like the Pharisees, you become a stumbling block and you lead others into sin. At the same time, have a heart of forgiveness. Be willing to forgive others. Not only that, you need God's faith in your life and you need to be a faithful servant of God." With that in mind, it says he is now passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Samaria is right in between the district of Galilee and Judea. You might say it's sandwiched right in the middle. I think sandwiches are good, too. They're right in the middle. And it's in this place that Jesus now is walking. Now, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And this hatred went all the way back to about 585 B.C. It was a time in which Judah was banished into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience to God. So it was during this time that some of the Jews began to compromise and they began to intermingle with some of the Babylonians and some of the Gentile nations. And they began to marry these heathens and they became a mixed multitude, you might say, sort of a half-breed people. They were Jews that had married into the Gentile race. Now, it all kind of culminated right around 585, right around in there, when what happened was ultimately Ezra came to rebuild the temple and Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls. And so these Samaritans showed up and they said, "We'd like to help you with the building project." And they said, "I'm sorry, you can't help us because we have no part with you." And at that point, the Samaritans withdrew and developed their own form of worship. They took Judaism and paganism and they mixed them together. And so they had their own special place of worship on Mount Gerizim. And so there was this hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, it mentions that Jesus was walking between Samaria and Galilee. Literally, Jesus was walking on the border. Jews hated Samaritans so much, instead of walking directly from Galilee to Judea in a straight line, which would be about 2.5 days, they would walk all the way around Samaria, taking 5 to 6 days. It'd be like going to San Diego by way of Barstow. Some of you are going, "Well, that's the way we always go." Well, you're crazy if you do. And that's the way they would take it. They go all the way around. Because they thought that if I step foot on Samaritan turf, I'll catch cooties or something, and I'll be defiled, and so I want nothing to do with these heathens. And so there was this hatred between these two groups. Now, prejudice isn't new to us. We have it in our nation today, and there's all sorts of different forms of it. Well, it was alive and well during Christ's day. Some refer to this area where Jesus was walking as no man's land. Because really any committed Jew wouldn't walk on this turf, but Jesus was, and really any committed Samaritan wouldn't walk on it either. It was no man's land. It was that division. It was that dividing point. And so it mentions Jesus was right there. Verse 12, "And he entered a certain village." Now, of course, Luke isn't so much concerned about the locality or the names of the cities that he ministers in, but he just mentions a certain village. Now, I kind of wish he would mention the city because commentators are divided on this. They're thinking, what city would be built on the border? I mean, who would live there? I mean, a committed Jew wouldn't be there. A committed Samaritan wouldn't be there. So who would be there? Well, who would be there would be the outcasts of society. Those that didn't really belong in Samaria, those who didn't really belong there in the area of Galilee or Judea. So it was kind of the dregs of society resided here on the border, you might say. It's interesting that this will be a place that Jesus will minister. You know, Jesus reaches out to those that society rejects. Jesus reaches out to those that have been given up by society. And we now see Jesus reaching out to a group that surely has been cast out by society. There he meets 10 leprous men. Now, as the story unfolds, we find out that at least one of these men was a Samaritan. Now, here's a Samaritan leopard in cahoots with Jewish leopards. You know, the old saying's true, misery loves company. Isn't it funny sometimes coworkers that absolutely hate each other can begin to love each other because they hate you because you're a Christian? Isn't it amazing how they can kind of pull together? Well, that's kind of what you have here. You have this hatred, this long-standing feud, 500 years old, and these guys are able to somehow pull together because of their common disease, leprosy. And so it mentions that there were 10 lepers. It's estimated today that there's possibly as many as 10 million lepers in our world today. It's kind of hard for us in America to relate to this disease because we really don't see it much. And maybe there's probably many of us here that have never physically seen someone with leprosy. Probably about the closest thing that we have to it today would probably be the disease of AIDS. That has a stigma to it that people don't want to get next to anyone that has it because they're not really sure of how they can contract it and so forth. And so it's a deadly, deadly disease. Kind of bear with me as I kind of go through and describe this disease. Today it's commonly called Hansen's disease after the man, Dr. Hansen, who has done extensive research upon this disease. A man by the name of Dr. Paul Brand says that of leprosy, that what it does is it destroys the body's warning system of pain so that a person with leprosy doesn't have feeling any longer. So maybe he grabs something with his hands and he holds it so hard that it traumatizes his hands. Or maybe he's cooking and his hand is severely burned or catches fire. He doesn't even know it. Paul Brand went on to say that one of the tragic events of having leprosy in a third world country is oftentimes as the leopard sleeps, some of the rats consume their bodies. It's a terrible disease. And there's three basic forms of leprosy. Number one, it's called nodular leprosy. Generally starts on the face and then ultimately spreads over the entire body. It starts out with little pink nodules. And eventually these pink nodules turn brown and they begin to ooze out this putrefying liquid. I don't know if you've had breakfast yet, but I just thought I'd bless you with that this morning. I'm going to try to go light on this if I can, but it lasts up to about 9 years. 9 years, it ultimately takes its course, and the person ultimately dies. The second type is called anesthetic leprosy. It's oftentimes called progressive death, because it does affect the nerves, and literally what happens is, as the person is being consumed by this disease, literally the limbs of his body just fall off. One day they would get up and literally lose a foot in the process. It's a deadly disease. The ears fall off as the person rubs their skin. The skin is just coming off, and eventually the person loses all of their limbs. Lasts about 20 to 30 years. Just a dreadful, dreadful disease. The third type is called leprosy proper, which is a mixture of the other two. Hallelujah, a few weeks ago, was telling us if we could please pray for the ministry there in India. He actually has people in the church there with leprosy. And it's quite common in India. And he told me, Terry, the problem is I met several of the ladies that had it. They're in their 20s, and they have leprosy, and they have these open sores on their bodies. And they come to church, they walk barefooted through the church, and you got little kids playing on the ground. And he was saying, I don't know how to deal with this. He says, they've come out of Hinduism, they've come to Jesus Christ, and do I tell them now they can't worship with us? What do I do? And at the same time, I don't want to make them outcasts because of their disease, and so we just need prayer to know how we might deal with this. Well, the Bible likens leprosy to being much deeper than a disease. If you're jotting down notes, write down Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, because Leviticus describes it really as a picture of sin. In Leviticus 13:3, it says it's deeper than skin. Some people treat sin as simply a habit or maybe a lifestyle. It's much deeper than that. There isn't any 12-step programs that can cleanse you of your sins. Leprosy is much, much deeper, and sin is much deeper than that. Secondly, Leviticus 13:5-8, it starts out as a little white spot until it spreads and consumes. So is sin. With sin, we can't compartmentalize our lives. Well, this is just a little area of my life. That little area of your life will influence every aspect of your walk with the Lord. Thirdly, Leviticus 13, verses 44 through 46, it defiles and separates. Sin separates us from God. It will eventually separate us from each other. Our sin ruins our relationship with others. Number four, Leviticus 13, verses 47 to 59, that lepers with their clothing are only fit for fire. That when a leper ultimately died, the body was burned. So sin ultimately will end in judgment. We note here that these 10 lepers stood at a distance and met him. The law required 50 feet away upwind and 100 feet downwind. So there was this separation between those that had this disease and those that did not. Religiously, it basically changed your whole life. If you love the Lord, you could no longer worship in the temple. You could no longer worship in the synagogue. You were separated. You could only worship with those that were lepers. Socially, if you were married and you contracted leprosy, you could no longer be with your spouse again. No longer your children. No longer your mother-in-law. It's not a bad thing when you think about it, but you had to be separated from them. But along with that, all of your relationships now came to a close, and the closest you could get to another human was 50 feet. And you could just imagine the ramifications. You've been married 30 years. You can no longer see your spouse any longer. You can no longer see your children any longer. And on top of that, economically, it was a disaster because you couldn't work. So you basically depended upon the free will offerings of other people, other people's gratitude, other people's goodness to basically support you financially and to give you food. Physically, as Josephus called it, it were in effect dead men. He said you're basically a dead man when you contract leprosy. And so physically, your body was breaking down every day, but mentally, you were still the same person you'd always been. So here is this person that's breaking down physically, but at the same time mentally, you're still that person that you have always been. Leviticus 13:45 says, "As for the leopard who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, what's the application for us? Every one of us in this room this morning have the spiritual implications of sin in our lives. That though we may not have the disease of leprosy, all of us have what is likened unto leprosy is sin. That sin from birth has separated us from God. Eventually, that sin separates us from other people. That unless we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will remain separate for all of eternity. I think one of the most tragic events is when a person doesn't see themselves as a leper. They don't see themselves as of needing to be cleansed. And it's a tragic thing. We read about the rich man just a few weeks ago that had all of that the world had to offer except the Lord. And he died in that condition, being separated from God for all of eternity. Well, verse 13 says, "And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Again, how do they know about Jesus? Obviously, because of the witness of somebody. Someone somehow had communicated to these lepers that there was a man by the name of Jesus who could do the impossible. That he was a man of compassion. He was a man that you could approach. And as I look at this, I am so encouraged to continue to tell others about the Lord. Because here was a group of men that had been rejected by society, but they knew if they came to Jesus and cried out for his mercy, that Jesus would have mercy upon them. You know, is that the same Jesus that you tell others about? Do you kind of shy away sometimes from sharing the Lord with others, saying, "Oh, Lord couldn't change them"? Maybe they're thinking the same thing about you. That the Lord can do the impossible. He can take someone that is just dedicated to self, and Jesus Christ can change them. You see, it also tells me that no matter how hopeless the situation is, we need to look for Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference in the world. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Literally, they called Jesus, "Jesus the commander, Jesus the supervisor." They recognized Jesus as having authority over this area called hell. They recognized that Jesus had the authority. He was the supervisor. He was the chief. He was the commander. That Jesus could do something for them. They were in a situation that no one could help, but they cried out to Jesus. Now, in the Greek, they persistently are crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," loud and persistently calling out to the Lord. Verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed." Notice Jesus saw them. It didn't say he heard them, he saw them. Don't ever think for one moment this morning that God isn't aware of your condition. Don't ever think for one moment that you're alone in your pain, because Jesus sees. In a few weeks, as we get into Luke 19, we see the story of Zacchaeus, the little man. I like this guy. He's a little guy, you know, and he just... There's a crowd of people, and they're all preparing for Jesus to pass through. And little Zacchaeus is so small, he can't look over. And so what he does, he gets this bright idea. "I'm going to climb up in a tree, and I'll see Jesus from a tree." So this little guy climbs up in a tree. Probably someone had to give him a boost to get up there. But he gave him a boost, climbs up inside the tree. And there, as Jesus is passing by there in Jericho, Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus. You know the odds of looking up when you're walking down a street or a path is 1,000 to 1 odds. But Jesus saw little Zacchaeus. He's a small little guy up there in the tree. It's even harder to see. But he was up there in the tree. And there Jesus saw him. And I love this. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to have lunch at your house today." Isn't that cool? That's a verse that tells me I can invite myself to your house. Jesus did it. It's kind of a verse that I've used. It's a great passage. You can use it too sometimes. But that's what he said. He says, "I'm coming to your house today." What an awesome thing that Jesus never loses sight of any of us, no matter what we're going through. So he says to these men, he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, why would he tell them to do this? According to Leviticus 14, you only presented yourselves before the priest when there was no evidence of leprosy. These men are covered with leprosy. And Jesus is saying, "I want you to go now and I want you to report to the priest." I mean, that's crazy. But what Jesus is doing is he's giving them a command. He's giving them something that they can put their faith in, something that they can respond to the Lord. In Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32, he describes a process by which a leper could be cleansed. It actually took 8 days to do it. It was a long ceremony. It started with 2 birds. One of the birds was sacrificed. The other was set free, which is a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture of the cross. Then after this sacrifice took place and the other bird was set free, then there was the applying of the oil to the former leper's ear and to the hand and to the foot. Now I want you to notice the order of this. That the oil in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Applying the oil to the ears that we might hear God, applying to the hand that we might serve God, and applied to the feet that we might walk in His ways. But notice that before we can serve God, we must be cleansed by His blood. There are people in our society today that are actively attending church, they're reading Bibles, they're praying, and they don't know the Lord. Some are even serving the Lord, and they don't even know Him. But the order hasn't changed all the way from Leviticus, that we must be cleansed first, then we can hear, then we can serve, and then we can walk. And so he describes this whole process of being right before God. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Oh, I can hardly wait to watch this DVD when I get to heaven, because this is one of those scenes I want to see. Can you imagine as extremities, arms started just popping out on these guys? Fingers, toes, ears, maybe feet. Here's this white, powdery scaling of the skin, totally restored. And here are these 10 men that look like Night of the Living Dead being completely restored before their very eyes. Verses 15 and 16 now is a solitary thanks. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." Notice only one. There's 10 of them, but one turns back. And he begins glorifying God with a loud voice. You know this word "loud" in the Greek is by which we get our English word "megaphone." So this guy was blasting. He's the first Pentecostal in Scripture. There it is. He starts shouting out. He starts blasting out to the Lord. The Bible says he's glorifying God with a loud voice. Notice this is spontaneous. No one's telling him to do it. He's being prompted by God. His heart is so overflowing with gratitude that he must express himself to the Lord. I believe that this is something that should be part of our walks with the Lord. That we just say, the Lord is so good. Guess what God did? Well, that's what this man did. Notice the next thing he did in verse 16. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. So he not only gave glory to God, but he recognized that the source of God was Jesus Christ. And he comes and he falls down before Jesus and he starts thanking Jesus for what he has done. I believe that this in and of itself keeps us in right relationship with God. God doesn't owe us a thing. He's the source. He's the giver. We're the recipients. We're to ever be at his feet saying, thank you, Lord. And in our society of ungrateful people, where we're constantly saying, well, I didn't get one of those. Like the elder brother, you never threw a party for me. What's wrong? Why would a person say that? It's because somehow they expect God to be their debtor. They think God owes them something. But here's a man that recognized, he's just given me a new lease on life. He's given me a brand new life. And I got to give thanks to him. Psalms 107, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Notice something else about this in verse 16. He was a Samaritan. Here's a man that was brought up in paganism, but somehow he knew the real God. He knew who God was. And this morning, with all the different backgrounds that are here today, Catholic backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, Baptocostals, I don't know if there's such a group. I mean, all these different little backgrounds that we have, you know, we can actually know the true and living God. It'd be best overall to be brought up with Jesus, but if we're not, that's okay. Because this man turns to the Lord, he recognizes the Lord, and he puts his trust in the true and living God. And now in verses 17 through 19, we see God's decree to this man. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Jesus now asks 3 questions. Now let me just say this. I was reading this week one commentator who said, we can't really come down on these 9 guys because they were just doing what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, go to the priest and show him yourself. That's what he said. So why are we coming down on these 9? Because that's stupid. That's why. Because this man comes back and thanks the Lord. And now Jesus is asking the first question, number 1, were there not 10 cleansed? And so Jesus is expecting there to be gratitude. He's expecting for them to come back and thank the Lord. He's wanting them to recognize the source of their healing. Well, how do I know the Lord did it? All this man Jesus did was tell me to go to the priest, and when I did, it just so happens I was cleansed along the way. How do I know? It's like the roofer. There was a roofer that was a heathen, and he was always cursing and just living just a wild life. But one day he was on the roof, and he slipped and fell face first on the roof and was sliding off the roof. And he goes, oh, Lord, save me. And he kept getting further and further along the roof. And he says, Lord, if you will save me, I will give my life to you and I will serve you. And as he gets right to the eave of the roof, his belt buckle gets hooked on a nail and he's dangling over the eave of the roof. And he says, it's okay, Lord, a nail just saved me. See, sometimes we fail to acknowledge the source of all blessings. This man recognized it. He came right back to the source and he recognized that it was Jesus. Notice the second question. But the 9, where are they? How sad, because Jesus expresses disappointment here. Where are they? He expected them. You say, well, hold it a second. Isn't Jesus God? Yes. Isn't he omniscient? Yes. But he's also... it's also human. He was as much God as he was man. And he's expressing his humanity here. I mean, proper results of this miracle is to thank him. And he's expecting them to come and thank him. How sad that many fall in love with the gift and forget the giver. These men were so excited about getting back to their families and getting on clothes that weren't all torn up. Now today I know people buy clothes that are torn up, but this guy actually was looking forward to getting on real clothes and being able to be with his friends and to worship. But instead, they forsake the Lord and they go to the priest. But this man recognizes that Jesus is the center of his gratitude. How tragic to fall in love with the gift and forsake the giver. Verse 18. Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? The third question, was no one found and turned back? As one said, men will not be lost because they are too bad, but because they're too proud. How many people are unwilling to thank God? How many people are willing to acknowledge God? And really, the bottom line is it's pride. We're thinking that we could have done it ourselves or that we deserved it in some way, but this man did not think that. You know, I find it amazing that Luke uses the term foreigner here. The term foreigner by the Jews was synonymous with pagan or heathen. Isn't it amazing to me that this man that was a heathen acknowledged God and the other Jews didn't? These are guys brought up on the law, brought up on the word, brought up on the sacrifices, and somehow they missed the Lord in the whole process. I wonder sometimes when God would cleanse us of our sins and God would forgive of us of our sins and our marriages, that God would help us financially. That God would bless us with a great job, that we would say, thanks, God, I'll call you next crisis, and we get on with our lives. Well, that's what these men are doing. See, part of worship is thanking the Lord. You know, that's really the only thing that I can give to God is thanks. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Verse 19, and he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Something I learned about this man this week as I was thinking about him. This is a man of priorities. This is a man that did the right thing. Just some months back, we had a brother attending this church by the name of Gary. And this guy had been attending this church for years. He started having these abdominal pains. And so he went to the doctors and they started running tests. And they came to find out that he had cancer. And the doctors told him, we'd like you to stay in the hospital and we'll run some further tests and we'll find out what we can do and if there's really anything we can do for you. But Gary says, no, there's some things I need to do. And the doctor says, well, we're advising you not to leave the hospital. He goes, I've got to do some things. So Gary went home and he had a little black address book, a little phone number book, and he went through and called all of his friends to tell them about his relationship with Jesus. And then a few days later, on a Wednesday night, Gary said, do you mind if I come over tonight and get baptized? I said, let's do it. So he came over and was baptized at our house. It was cold, too. He was baptized that night. And then about a little over a week later, Gary went to be with the Lord. That's what this man did. This man put first things first. Yes, I need to go to the priest so I can get cleared and get back into society. But first, I owe something to the Lord. And this man went to the Lord and he thanked the Lord for what Jesus had done. I believe that we should follow the path that this man took. But there's something else this man did that he outshined the other nine. Is Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Or literally, your faith has saved you. Or your faith has brought you salvation. See, the other nine could say, we've been cleared by the priests. We're cleansed of leprosy. This man could say, not only am I cleansed from leprosy, I've been cleansed of my sins. You see, this man came to know the giver instead of just the gift. This morning I ask you, are you forgiven of your sins? Are you cleansed of your leprosy? You know, I believe what Jesus is saying here is so clear. That a mark of true discipleship, a mark of being a child of God, is a heart of gratitude. And you may say, well, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but I don't necessarily know that that's true. Because I believe in Jesus, and I'm not necessarily thankful. There's something wrong. Because a heart that has been changed by Jesus is a heart that overflows with thanksgiving. A heart that recognizes what God has done. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is a great one, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let me ask you this morning, are you thankful? Or do you find yourself saying, man, I wish God would do that for me? There's a commercial that was played last year around Christmas. It's become my most hated commercial. And there's others, I'm sure, that will join this particular position in my life. But there was this thing where this wife is opening her Christmas gift. And as she opens it, it's this beautiful wristwatch. And she looks at her husband and says, I really wanted a Longines watch. I feel like saying, great, I'm going to cash that baby back in and get a jet ski. I'm out of here. That's what I want it done. I mean, what a lack of gratitude. You know, you got me the $6,000 watch, but I really wanted the $8,000 watch. How often we must sound this way? If our lips aren't daily giving thanks to the Lord, that's how we sound to God. I know you did this for me and you saved my spouse, but you know, you could have given me a raise too. You know, you could have given this, this, that. It's just, woe is me. And I'll tell you, this morning, if we're truly disciples of Jesus, we have hearts of gratitude and thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this Samaritan, this spiritual man that recognized the gifts of life came from the giver, Jesus Christ. And he took time, first things first, is to give thanks to the Lord. And I pray today that we would follow this man's lead. This great man who says, thank you for my lease on life and I owe it all to the Lord. Lord, I pray that this day we would find ourselves thanking you and thanking you, whether it be for the weather, for our jobs, our spouses, our homes, our children. Just you've given us so much and you're just continually just blessing us beyond our own imaginations. And Lord, even though there may be things in our lives today that we're not real happy about, we can still focus on your goodness because you are so good. Lord, speak to those here this morning that don't know you, that have not trusted you, that they too can experience this heart of gratitude that comes from being forgiven. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God's speaking to you and you'd like some prayer, you're there in the balcony or below here and you'd like to talk with someone, maybe you're not sure you're a Christian, maybe you say, well, you know, I just am not grateful. Well, come on up for prayer. If you don't have a Bible, come on up. We'll give you a Bible. So if God's speaking to you, come on up. We'll pray with you.
For your hand of mercy to heal me, would I in me? Oh, how I need your love to feed me. Oh, Lord, my rock, my strength in weakness, confess. Would I and me? Oh, how I need your love to feed me. Oh, Lord, my rock, my strength in weakness. Oh, come rescue me. Oh, Lord, you are my. Your promise never fails me. In my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good. will add and remain. Well, I need your love to free me. Oh, Lord, my God, my strength in weakness, oh, come rescue me. Oh, Lord, you are my hope, your promise never fails me. And my desire is to follow. Oh, you are good. Oh, you are good to me. Oh, you are good. Oh, you are good. Oh, you are good to me. Oh, you are good. Oh, you are good. Oh, you are good. Will I cry out? Will your hand of mercy to heal me? Will I am weak? Well, I need your love to free me. Oh, Lord, my rock, my strength in weakness, come rescue me, oh Lord. Oh, come rescue me, oh Lord.
Bless you guys. See you.
That's why we sing. That's why we sing. That's why we sing.